Scripture reading this morning is Romans 14, 1 through 10. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Let me add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have those that are traveling through and have stopped by to worship with us. We're thankful for that. We also have some from the neighborhood who have come to be with us today, and we're grateful for your presence as well. We hope and trust and pray that as you've observed our worship service, that you note that we're not trying to devote it toward men. It's not intended to glorify or honor men, but it's intended to focus upon God, the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Holy Spirit who revealed his word to us, in order for us to be able to serve him pleasingly in this life. So we do those things we find in the New Testament, worshipful activities that we find set forth in the teaching that we have that refers to things related to our worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So we blend our voices together in song, congregational singing. We approach our Heavenly Father in prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We, a little while ago, for those that are members here, gave back a part of what we have been so bountifully blessed with so that the work can continue in this area. We, in a little while, will be taking the Lord's Supper in commemoration of that death upon the cross of Calvary that Jesus made on our behalf. And we're going to be now devoted to a study of his word, looking at some things pertaining to what the scriptures tell us are needful for us to serve him, honor him, glorify him in our lives. And so we're thankful for your presence and trust and pray that you'll be benefited, built up, and strengthened by coming together as we worship our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to talk about the subject, as you see on the screen, weak brethren. We just had a scripture reading that we'll come back to later in our study. But when we think about the idea of weak, what comes to mind? Well, a very simple definition is lacking strength. So something's weak, it lacks strength. Now, one might delve into that a little more extensively, can define it more from a standpoint of certain things and certain applications. But just taking it at face value, beginning our study, weak, lacking strength. And so that brings a number of questions to mind that I want us to think about. The first question is, are we weak? Pretty negative sounding, isn't it? And one wouldn't want to typically be thought of as being weak. But we need to ask ourselves, are we weak? Is this condition good or bad? I think we would tend to think that it's negative. How should individuals and the church deal with weak brethren? Acknowledging that there are those that are weak, then how are they to be handled or dealt with, or what needs to be done for them? And that brings a number of then questions. Commend, encourage, oppose, support, rebuke, condemn, accept, fellowship. So these are a number of questions that we're going to look at and examine. And so as we study it, let me note that the word weak, even though it means lacking strength, the context tells us the nature of that weakness that's under consideration. And what we're going to do is see that weak is used in a multiplicity of ways in God's Word. And therefore, the answer to these other questions, how we deal with those that are weak, are going to be defined in the context of the verses that are going to be looked at. And then how we deal with that is also then addressed in the Scriptures. So let's start our study then by noting this. There's a good kind of weakness. Again, I think we immediately think negatively, and there's certainly going to be instances that we'll find that to be the case. But there's something that is positive about being weak that the Scriptures address. When weak, then truly strong. And that's what we find as one looks at 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10. What we have here is that Paul has had a thorn in the flesh. He's had some kind of infirmity that has hindered him, created a great deal of problems for him. So he describes this, and he talks about how he addresses it. And as we look there at verse 7 of the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a paradoxical statement. When you think, but they seem contradictory, don't they? You can't be both weak and strong. And of course, in the context of what's being described here, the weakness is that we don't look to self. We're not relying upon self and putting our trust in self, the Lord. That's where our strength is to be found, is in the Lord. And so I recognize my great need, my dependence upon the Lord. And so there's the weakness that is good. I can't do it. I'm in self to accomplish the things that are needful. So you have the Apostle Paul, and he's addressing these matters, and he goes through and he advances his life, and he says, you know, this infirmity that I have, this thorn in the flesh given to me by Satan, he saw it as a hindrance, as troubling to him. It certainly made things hard for him, whatever it was, whatever that infirmity consisted of, and there's a lot of speculation, and well, the answer to that, it really doesn't matter. We just know that it was a problem for Paul, and Paul prayed three times. And because he received revelation, because he was able through the Holy Spirit to get a direct answer, the answer was no. A thorn in the flesh. And we see in the context why, because that way Paul doesn't think too highly of himself, because he is an apostle of the Lord that was around teaching. You know, I'm better off recognizing my great need. This reminds me of my need. My need is to look for everything to sustain me and not to self. So there's a weakness. We need to be weak. Not looking to something else to bolster us, to sustain, to prop us up. We shouldn't look to other things for our guidance and direction in life. We need to look to the Lord. You know, Paul said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. That's what we find over in Philippians 4. He knows well that he's content when things aren't going so well in his life and there's struggles. He's content. He's content because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. That needs to be our disposition of heart. We need to be weak in regard to that. We need to understand the concept of what it is. And when you look to see what the Lord did for us, and understand our great nepsilized over here in Romans, the 5th chapter. It describes for us this idea of things we cannot, we're impressed with the fact that we can't do these things for ourselves. We're absolutely dependent upon another for that to sustain us and to enable us to have certain things that we can't provide for ourselves. Then it humbles us. It is our situation, circumstance in life, and thus our weakness and looking to that which really is going to sustain us and help us. And so that's what's recorded over here. As you look with me there at the 5th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 6. For when we were strength, without strength, what is that? Weak. Is that not lacking strength? Is that not the idea? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love to still sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. So it's descriptive then of this idea of what's going on. We'll be saved from wrath through him. He's done those things for when We were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall buy his life. So here's the description. I couldn't do something for myself. I'm lost in sin. I'm weak. There's frailty there. There's no way for me to be able to rectify the circumstances in my life. There's no sacrifice sufficient that I can enable me to get right before the Lord. Sin has separated me from my God. Jesus Christ came upon the scene. Flesh. He lived upon this earth as God in the flesh. He died upon that cross of Calvary. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of God where he reigns and rules now. He did for me what I could not do for myself. Is that? How do I ever think that I'm going to go around and demand anything of the Lord? I'm totally dependent upon him. My spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. That weakness is good to recognize in my life because now I know where to turn to get my strength. That's what Paul and the other inspired, those that are godly, understand and recognize and lived. Let's look at another instance. It's a needful kind of weakness. When weak, then need strength. And let's turn first to the Thessalonian letter, the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren. At the latter part of that particular letter in chapter 5, and he addresses this, discussing a number of aspects associated with the idea of what is required for us to be what we ought to be. And so if we pick up the reading there in verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish them and to esteem them very highly and pray. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and with all. So as one goes on over here in verse 14, after having kind of laid the groundwork, verse 14, or to exhort, he exhorted, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Here's the relationship and interaction associated with this. So what are we to do? Well, there's different categories of individuals. There's a multiplicity of situations and circumstances that exist, and so one has to evaluate it, has to look at it in light of God's word, what conditions or situations exist, what people are like, what they're doing, what Christians, how their behavior and conduct would be. Things he describes, okay, here's how you handle each one of these types of circumstances, and among those things, he talks about that are in this condition that are faint-hearted. What do you do with the faint-hearted? You comfort them. What do you do with those who are weak? You uphold them. You give them strength. You help them. You encourage them. That there's situations in their lives and they're down. They're discouraged. They're dejected. Help render that kind of encouragement, building them up and strengthening them. You care about their so we spend the time to go and encourage one another. Now let me point out something and we'll look at some more. You know what the best kind of encouragement when I'm down is, besides reading the scriptures, examining God's word, going and looking at examples in scripture of people that went through very trying circumstances in their lives, and then I look and say, you know, my situation is not nearly as dire. Comfort and I'm heartened by the fact that these people, what they did. You know, one of the things we do, you see situations, well, to go and be helpful to others. There's nothing worse than sitting and feeling sorry for our, and sitting in a circumstance like this when we need to be out being active and busy. And they'll tell you that depressed, you know, psychologically, they're down mentally, they're down. One of the things that they try to do with addressing this is to get them active and busy in a positive manner. They try to get them involved in various ways, which helps them then coming out of the situation, because the worst thing, and this is what they want to do, is set and cut everybody off, and that's exactly the opposite of what needs to be done. So when we're going to encourage people, we're going to encourage, let's do what? I'm going to build you up. I want to help you and strengthen you, and I want to help you be busy in the Lord, and therefore you will be stronger in regard to these types of things. It'll help you overcome. See, it's not just a matter of reading these verses. Well, what does it mean? How do I accomplish that? Well, how we accomplish it is when talking to people, talk about the scripture in our lives and how the scripture made us in a way that we need to be then directed so that we can be what we ought to be as servants of the Lord. You know, we talk about this at the end of the year. We have a theme that we kind of set before the congregation to try to help stimulate some things doing, but just sort of bring our focus upon it. And we talk about the idea of make me a servant. Servant. You know, I periodically preach a number of lessons on the subject matter at the outset. From time to time, I bring it up in this preaching. Me a servant. It doesn't mean I sit back and let others serve, does it? How can I be a servant if I'm busily sitting doing it? Now, we recognize there are different degrees of abilities. We understand situations, circumstances of understanding of knowledge, spiritual growth, different ones at various points in their Christian life. We recognize those things. We don't discount it into the equation. We recognize that that's the circumstance that transpires, but where I'm busy. And the more I'm involved and busy, the better off I am spiritually. And the more I'm helping others, sit back and I'm not actively involved, guess what? I become weaker. Now, it's not talking just here, and it says here associated with it, but how is that need then directed? It's not just a pat on the back and say, I'm so feeling, you know, excited and upbeat. We can say, I'm sorry that that's the question is, what do we do about it? I was talking to some preachers here we were sitting around visiting about some things, and one of the preachers was commenting about some things about where he's at. The elders there require accountability. And he said, this is something before he ever moved there. And there's accountability. It's not just that the elders are accountable. It's not just that the deacons are accountable. All the brethren are accountable. And he kind of made some suggestions or kind of, you know, thought, well, that's pretty good. There's some things, whether or not it's applicable in certain areas and where it's preferable in certain things. But this one that is certainly true, because you know what? Whether or not we think we're accountable to anybody upon this earth, we are accountable to the Lord. Make me a servant. So the idea, okay, I'm going to encourage. I encourage people to be active in their service to the Lord. That during times of discouragement or sadness, normal and natural in life, but we cannot allow ourselves to be in that condition, continue in that condition, because it's going to be adverse to us. Turn with me over to Romans, the 12th chapter. See, because sometimes, like I say, we kind of read these things and we sort of talk about it, and it's sort of a generic idea. Oh, I'm going to go encourage this person. Oh, you know, I really appreciate you. That's fine. With certain type of terminology, certain types of expressions, certainly recognizing people's situations at times where they really are for understandable reasons. But especially when it relates to their spiritual well-being, and there's going to be the ultimate outcome of that. It's not good. And if we allow the world's activities to overcome all these things to take us in a position, in a situation where we're not growing spiritually as we should, that's a real problem. That's adverse and eventually going to be observable in a number of various ways. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, the reading there in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionately loved, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, that's a pretty good list of things to try to implement, in fact, things we need to be doing in our lives to help us and assist us in these things. It talks about serving the Lord and these types of things. It talks about prayer. It discusses the idea of how we continues on steadfastly in prayer in verse 12, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persevere, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We got to know each other. We got to be knowledgeable about each other. We need to be caring about each other. So rejoice with them who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble own opinion. It continues on with some additional thoughts having to do with the idea of, in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here is the way a Christian is to operate in their life. This is the application of these principles in our lives are very evident by how we live. So we're going to encourage one another. We're going to encourage one another by going to the book. Addressing the book. Here's what the book says. We need to apply this to encourage one another to help one another apply these things to our lives. We're going to be desirous of people doing what they should be doing. Helps us be what we ought to be. And during times of discouragement and being down, we're going to address it in ways that help them up in their lives in a way that is going to encourage them to be strengthened and strong and grow as they ought. And there's a formula for that. It's not just haphazard. It's for one another, being involved with one another, seeking out ways to assist one another, and genuinely being apart with one another. And there are those that are on the fringe, they remain on the fringe, they stay on the fringe, and there are times when, after a while, they're not even on the fringe very much, they're hardly around, and then suddenly, in many instances, they just start to disappear from the scene. Well, we can be discouraged by a number of things in our lives, but when that becomes a part of our spiritual well-being, that becomes the leads to an awareness of this type of thing. It's needful. Let's be aware of and caring about. Wrong kind of weakness. Got my finger a little bit quickly on the button there. They say, what's the wrong kind of weakness? Now, this other one sort of leads towards some things, but in and of itself, we're to encourage, to build up, to strengthen. This wrong kind of weakness, when weak, then need correction. There are those situations in which that term weak is applied in a circumstance in which there's spiritual matters in their lives that are not godly in their lives. There are things that are not being done rightly in their lives. And so we look at a verse of Scripture that I think is appreciative when that term weak is employed in God's Word. See, turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And there, in looking at the Lord's Supper, in describing things pertaining to the Lord's Supper, and the reason why they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, interestingly enough, let me kind of address this part of it, and then we'll look at the verses. We come in, we're ready for supper. We're going to concentrate and focus upon taking the Lord's Supper, right? We're going to be looking at it and thinking about what we ought to do. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. So we want to set aside the cares of the world. We want to really be on. We think about the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Christ that hung upon that cross. We think about the grape juice, the blood which he shed for us, so we can have eternal life, forgiveness of our sins, all this. Yep. And so we come in now in doing that. Here's the situation. We're going to do this. Let me tell you something. We prepare for taking the Lord's Supper. We prepare for worship throughout the week when we're serving the Lord as we should. See, when I'm what I ought to be, then when I come in, this is something that is a part of who I am. I'm already desirous of all that is entailed in honoring him and glorifying him, because I'm doing that throughout the everyday activities of my life and every aspect of what I'm doing. So when I come in, while that's a good reminder of our focus, the actual precedes that. It's going through and doing stuff. And that really, if you think about what's stated here in these verses, acknowledges that being the case, because look with me at the 30th verse of the 11th of 1 Corinthians. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, what's he talking about? He's type of thing. He's referring to it in a spiritual context. He's not talking about the physical things, that somebody's physically weak and sick, and there are those that are sleeping. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the spiritual condition that you see here. So you have those that are spiritually weak. That's not a good thing. As we already talked about some aspects of this, building others up, but now that is now beyond that point, and they're spiritually weak and sick. So you're going to go in spiritual sickness that is in their life, and if that persists, what's going to happen? Death. They're separated from God. And he's describing this, saying there's circumstance, and he's describing these that are weak in this respect. So you're not going to take the Lord's Supper correctly when you're in that condition. Period. I focus upon Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And you're thinking about that when you partake. If you are in that type of spiritual condition, you're not taking the Lord's Supper rightly. How's my life spiritually before the Lord? He goes on, for if we judge, what he's saying, evaluate yourself to ensure that you're doing what you ought to be spiritually. And then you're not judged by the Lord. That is judged respect. That is condemnation associated with your behavior and conduct. But when we're judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So here's the chastening, the word being chastening us, the teaching and instruction chastening us, the idea that we need to be aware of these things. The Lord is teaching to tell us what's right, and I need to be adhering to that. And then he goes along then, and we begin to see, when you have among brethren, you which are spiritual go restore one. When somebody's gone from the world of safety, when they're not doing what's right, when there's these things in their life, those that are spiritual are to go restore such a one. That's what we're caring about, their spiritual well-being, their condition. Because if they're weak spiritually, situation, circumstance in which their spiritual condition is jeopardized, become important if you persist in that. Then you turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. There's a number of things we can look to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and talk about what's entailed in this, where you want somebody to get right and you have to expose wrongful behavior and conduct. That needs to be addressed. And then you go to 2 Corinthians and you see the one getting their life right, then you have to embrace them and care for them, because that's the... And that's kind of reinforced as you think about what we find here in 2 Thessalonians. Then, and notice with me in the third chapter, and picking up the reading in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not, shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, in a disorderly manner, not working at all. And now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat. But as for you, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's a monitor correction. Correction is both instructive and punitive. It's instructive in the sense you teach, you encourage, you straighten out, you talk to them, you want them to get things right. But the punitive nature of it is, if things don't continue to be done correctly and rightly, and if they reject what's right, action, disciplinary, from a punishment perspective. And that has to do with the idea of those people being ostracized from a social, encourage them to continue in their wrongdoing. Why? Because you care about their soul. You care about where they're going to spend eternity. That's an aspect of what we're looking at, and why we're doing it is because we care. That has to be disposition of heart. It's not, I'm mad at you and I'm going to punish you. You know, and think about that with disciplining children. When somebody's mad and striking out at a child, we call that abuse. We want to put them straightened out because that has to do with the loving disposition of heart. That's the kind of differentiation that needs. I'm not striking out because I'm mad at you and I want to get even with you, or I'm in a power position in order to punish you because I'm dissatisfied with some things in your life and you haven't treated me right, etc., so forth. No, it has to do with caring for people. So don't, but admonish them as a brother. They're not right, so you have to take these actions, but you care for them and you want them to understand. You want to get their life right, desired in. Here's the wrong kind of weakness. They're weak, they're sick spiritually, they're going to die spiritually. Be indifferent to that. Why would we not care about them? In order to take the action set forth in order to help people come to where they need to be, right before the Lord. The other category I want to deal with, church disciplining sinful brother. This other category, neutral. So what time I have left, let me just address that. And this goes back to our things of Scripture. When weak, the need accepting. Both Romans chapter 14, going into the 15th chapter, and 1 Corinthians 8, deal with this subject matter. In that Scripture reading, just to go back over to what we found in Romans chapter 14, what's being addressed here has to do specifically with the eating or not. Things true over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's some things associated with that as to what the context and vine is as far as who the background is associated with, whether Jews coming out of Judaism and now are Christians and they have some things going back with the Mosaic Law can be incorporated in that. Certainly things that are very explicitly noted having to do with idolatry, those that came out of the Gentile world as idolaters, when these sacrifices were made, it was left over with these sacrifices of these animals, and they were then selling them, and people were purchasing that, and so as a eating and consuming that meat. Now, so how's a Christian supposed to respond to it? These things are all addressed in these matters associated with it. So the vegetables, because, well, the idea, or at least as it's presented, there may be the fact that you would eat some meat offered to idols. And so you don't want to be an idolater. And then you have the category of those individuals who shrug their shoulders, idolater, I'm just eating meat. So what Paul addresses is, how do we deal with one another? And you've got situations like the eating or not eating of meats is amongst you. And it's very practical. There's a reality to that circumstance, a reality in which these things come up. How are we going to deal with that? So it is a fellowship issue. But the fact dealing with things where God has legislated, the Lord has set forth the teaching and instruction that involve these pertain to practices of sin. He's not addressing that. Because let me point out something to you. Just go through the context of these things. An idolater? Well, no. That's condemned. I mean, you can go through the Scriptures. I can't worship the Lord. Idolatry was always reprehensible to God. God punished the idolatry. When Israel went and succumbed to idolatry, what did he do? He eventually took them into captivity. When you look today, we're not to be idolaters. We're to worship God. And that's exclusive, not something to be done as it relates to others. Idolatry would even entail some other matters, as like when we have a love for money and that put our trust in money, that's become our idol. So idolatry is condemned in Scripture. So he's not saying an idolater, because he's legislated on that. And the practice of that is sinful, right? The eating of meats, whether it's indifferent to God, so it doesn't matter. You have to come to your own conclusions based upon where you are spiritually. And some people, it bothers them to eat the meat because they feel like they are involved in idolatry, because that's the background they came out of. These brethren were considered weak. Not weak in that they were in sin. Not weak in any other consideration than the idea that in this sense, instance, they haven't knowledge and understanding. Those that ate meat were stronger because they understood it wasn't about idolatry. They weren't idolaters. They could do it without violating their conscience. But they had to be concerned about, and you read these verses, they had to be concerned about the conscience of others. So you didn't do things that was who are weak. And let me tell you something about that weakness. They're susceptible to be drawn into a particular direction. Part of that weakness is observable in the very fact that they could be influenced to do something that they believed was wrong. And that's why they're... And so Paul addresses this from a multiplicity of directions, starting with these areas that the Lord has not legislated upon. It has to do with things in your own life. And there are situations that something could be a sin for me and not a sin for you, and vice versa. But all sin that God, whoever, no matter how I feel about it, I can't say my conscience doesn't bother me and go and engage in sexual immorality. I can't be an idolater and be pleasing to the Lord because it's a sin. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. Whether my conscience bothers me or not, I could be hardened. I could sear my conscience. But when it comes to these areas where the Lord hasn't said that it's other, but if you've come in a situation that you believe it's wrong, don't do it till you grow spiritually to the point of understanding what's in your conscience. Because the conscience is given to us for a very important reason. It's kind of that red alert, the signal that something is ignoring my conscience, then it doesn't benefit me when I start doing things that are genuinely wrong. See, so I have to be, conscience has to be educated. I have to get to the point of understanding and appreciating what's right. Weak. So caring about you means that I'm not going to, knowing that this bothers you, I'm not going to put you in a predicament in which I'm going to see if you're going to violate your conscience. And then by doing so, you know, I stand also in judgment and condemned because that I don't care about your eternal destiny. All those things are addressed. It is a fellowship issue. It's a fellowship issue one to the other. But that's the nature of this fellowship has to do with this category. I can't take off them haphazardly into this, to these verses. I've got to keep it in the context of what's being described. So how do I deal with these types of issues that come along? How do we keep peace and harmony within the body of Christ when there are varying ideas that people are addressing stuff and some are troubled by this type of thing in their lives? They're having problems with that type of circumstance. And so you're doing, we address it by being concerned and caring for one another and respecting one another. And not forced to say you have to do these things. I'm doing this. You're silly and you're ridiculous because you see that as being a problem. Why? What's the idea that that becomes a problem? That's nonsensical. And so I just treat them reprehensibly that way. Somebody else, well, you're doing that, so these things wrong. I don't doing that. Well, it's not a matter that has to do with anything that is going to violate what the Scriptures teach on these matters. And therefore, I can do this. I'm not violating my conscience, and I respect you, and I'm not going to put you in a compromising position. The fellowship has to do with looking at it. First of all, what are these verses addressing? Now, because of the time constraints, I just want to be aware of what is noted here. Just as you go, the first 10 verses were read in the Scripture reading at the outset of the study. Chapter 15 of Romans. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor good, leading to edification. Okay. Not to please self, I'm going to do things that are caring, respectful. I can't, because we already dealt with this, if somebody's in sin, sin can't be ignored or allowed or overlooked. That in the sense of what the Scriptures teach, it needs to be done in order to address that. And in this case, what you find is that it says, the Lord's to take care of this matter. This is not for us. The Lord will take care of it. We can talk about those things. That's fine. He'll take care of these things. Because that's what you find here in verse 4, going back to the 14th chapter. Judge another servant. Are we to judge other people if they're living in sin? If somebody, in 1 Corinthians 5, they failed to take somebody who had his father's wife, sexual immorality, Paul rebuked the congregation and pointed out the full nature of the circumstance that existed and told them they were wrong for not addressing it. Was he judging it? Sure he was. It was righteous judgment. The scriptures condemned that sexual immorality. And they were allowing it in their midst. He said, you need to address that. In this instance, who are you to judge another servant? Well, then that type of judgment has to be of a different variety, doesn't it? It's not judging God has condemned, and we need to condemn it also. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God's accepted it. This person's fine in God's sight. Can't be fine in God's sight if there's sin involved in a doctrinal matter that's being practiced and contrary to the teaching. If that leads people down the pathway of ruin and sin, that's not, I can't uphold that. I have to contend for the faith and oppose. Somebody's living in sin, I can't go to Romans 14 and say, well, we'll use Romans 14 to overlook this type of situation and everybody be sad, because the Lord has already condemned it. So when we consider this thing, when I say weakness, it's a person who's weak from the standpoint of the scriptures described, as it's described in 1 Corinthians 14, a little bit into 15 Corinthians 8. But it's not a weakness that's sin. It's a weakness where maturity may be found and they can grow to this point. But if they don't, it's stand condemned before the Lord. And I need to treat that person rightly. And you know what? I may be the weak one in a situation. And the other person, I need to be respectful of their circumstance and what they can do. And that I feel that it's contrary to my beliefs and things. And so I'm not going to do it, but the person. I may be weak in the sense that my understanding is not as full and complete as it ought to be. Now, typically, if you look at these verses, usually somebody that's strong in their conviction doesn't fall in that weak, because they're not going to be led on into doing things that they believe to be wrong. So that's, again, part of the definition. But I care about the person's soul. Paul sees me in with this point. And just to show you the degree and the extent to which Paul, the soul and the brethren's well-being, that it trumped everything else, you go over to 1 Corinthians the 8th. 1 Corinthians 8, he goes through and discusses these things and the interaction between brethren, how that's to be done in a way that takes their circumstance. And that means we have to know one another, incidentally. We have to be aware of one another's situations. But as he goes through there and he talks about these matters, and he talks about this, they don't have a knowledge, and the weak brother perish for Christ in verse 11. He talks about in verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you're sinning against Christ. So there's sin associated with my treating somebody wrongfully because I don't care about them. And therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He had the right to eat meat. He understood that. But if that's a hindrance to my brother, I won't eat the meat, because I care about their soul that much. See? Well, are we weak? Well, for me to answer that, I have to ask, what context are we talking about? Because that's the way the Bible addresses it, right? So I want you to be weak. Not in those ways in which we are have lack of spiritual strength that we ought to have, or down and despondent, those going correctly, or things that have to do with weak and sick, and I'm going further than that, and I'm not just as I should be. No, those types of weakness we need to work through and overcome, and brethren need to help us do this action that needs to be taken. That needs to be addressed as well. No, we need to be weak because we have a dependency upon the Lord. To Christ who strengthens me. Our life is not right before the Lord. He's made provisions for us. He's died for us. He did what we could not do for ourselves. Sing the song of encouragement. An invitation is offered, not my invitation, not the invitation of the Westside Church of Christ. It's the Lord's invitation to every single solitary one of us. Because he wants us all to be right before him, and he wants us all to spend eternity in heaven with him, who died for us. And if you're subject to his call, to his invitation in any way, either to be baptized for the remission of your sins, having done that, you haven't lived as you should, and you're weak in some respect, and maybe sin in the life, and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to get things right before the Lord. He's made provisions for us in that respect as well. Any way that we're subject to his call, we encourage and beg and beseech you to come forward making that request known as together we stand and sing.